It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. I hope you had a great weekend. I did. Got to do some Idaho stuff. We went out shooting, target shooting. I have a friend who showed up here from L.A. He's an L.A. cop, and I'm trying to get him to call in right now. I think I'm going to introduce him because of what he does on the side. And I just started thinking about this. It might be great to have him just blab a little bit about what he does because he speaks fluent Spanish. And he works with Oneness Pentecostal people and some others, and he's still here. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to just have him call in because I think it would be worth having him on. Now, if you want to give me a call, we have four open lines. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. The last four digits spell C-A-R-M. That's carm.org, the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, carm.org. We've had a bunch of visitors over the years. We've had over 100 million, and we're working on a new site, and hopefully it'll be released in a couple of months. We've got thousands of articles we are converting. We're doing from one thing. It's like going from Ford to Chevy or vice versa, whatever. We have to really, you know, work all the parts to make it all work, and it just takes a lot of time. Now, as often is the case at the beginning of the show, we don't have that many callers, so I want you to give me a call, 877-207-2276. I'm going to do this really fast. Let's get on the air here with Luis. Luis, you're on the air. Are you there?
Hey, Matt. How are you? God bless you.
Long time no see. Just talked to him 1 minute ago. He's here in the house. So, Luis, we just did a bunch of videos, right? And I've been talking just a little bit. I don't know if you heard on the air, but you know, you're an LA cop, right?
Yes, sir. Yes, okay. I am.
And what you do is, in ministry-wise, you work with Oneness Pentecostal quite a bit, don't you?
Yes, sir. Yep, that's what I do.
And you do that with in the Spanish community?
Yes, in Spanish community. I do both, but Spanish mostly.
Yeah, so tell us a bit about what you do. I want to hear it, because I want people who speak Spanish, because a lot of people on the East Coast, we have a lot of stations on the East Coast, tell me what you do so that and how they can contact you. Because I'm going to say this, folks, I don't recommend too many people to do what they do. But Luis and I met in Colombia when he and I both flew down. We didn't know each other. Flew down to the Spanish version of CARM, MiaPeak.org, Carlos Garbiras. And we did a conference. We spoke, and Luis and I just hit it off. And so we've been in contact since we've been down there. And he finally came up, checking out Idaho and all that kind of stuff. And we just did two videos. So talk about those videos we just did.
Okay. Well, first, my name is Carlos Reyes. I have, you know, three names, but call me Luis. That'll work.
You're breaking up. Okay, go ahead.
Okay.
Yeah, I think you're good right now.
Video on baptism, which is a very important point for Oneness Pentecostals, also on our nation. And what I do is I publish these on my channel. My YouTube channel is Mopar 440 HP. Yeah, I'm a car guy. Mopar 440 HP. That's my YouTube channel. And my ministry is a Spanish ministry. I've been doing it for 30 years. Worked under Paul Cardin, who used to work at CRI. For a Spanish ministry called Centro de Investigaciones Religiosa. And it's called CIR, C-I-R. Not C-R-I, but C-I-R. And that's pretty much what I do. And my ministry is for Jehovah's Witnesses, Oneness, pretty much everybody. But there's a wide open field in the Spanish world, and there's a big need. And, you know, I saw that there weren't that many people that were doing it in Spanish. And my Spanish is not the best, but I said, you know what? I'm bilingual. I'll give it a shot. And the Lord has blessed it. And I'm very grateful for your show, Matt. You've taught me a lot.
Well, praise God. How many followers do you have on this that you do?
I think I have 34,500 or 30, maybe it's 35 now. I don't know. I haven't checked. Something like that.
All right. And what is it again for the YouTube? It's on YouTube, right?
Yeah, it's MOPAR440HP. If you just put that. You're probably going to get a whole bunch of car websites, but you'll see me there in my bald head. You can miss me.
Yeah, 440 is
440.
Yeah, 440 horsepower, right? Mopar.
Well, HP stands for high performance.
Oh, high performance? I thought it was Hewlett Packard, not maybe like the printers. That's a joke. So Mopar 440 HP.
Yeah. When I started my channel, it was just an experiment. I never knew it was going to go anywhere. And I was telling my son, well, who brought this?
Oh, we lost you. Push on what?
When I started the channel, I didn't know what kind of title to put it or what kind of name. So we just called it Mopar because, you know, we're a car guy.
That's all right. Yeah.
Can you hear?
Yeah. So,
it's been very well.
Yeah, that's good. And so what I'm recommending, folks, is if you have any Spanish people and Spanish friends who are into Jehovah's Witnesses and or Oneness Pentecostal, Oneness is something that denies the Trinity and adds works of salvation. Both are non-Christian cults. This is a guy in Spanish that you can go to, and he's here in America. Of course, we also have miapic.org. That's M-I-A-P-I-C. That's in Spanish also, and that's the Spanish equivalent of the English CARM site. So that's it, man. I thought I'd get you on here and get you to do that. So
Thank you very much, man.
I'm interested to see how the reaction is of the videos that we did. So that'll be interesting.
Oh, that's going to be very interesting. Matt just laid down some really awesome studies in Spanish, and it has not been out, I know, because I know a lot of stuff that's going out there in the Spanish community. And what Matt just laid out in these videos, these are going to have a huge impact. As a matter of fact, let me give you my email for anybody who wants to get in touch with me. It's LuisCreyes440HP@yahoo.com. It's LuisCreyes440HP@yahoo.com. That's my email. My Mopar is Mopar440HP. And I also study the group La Luz del Mundo, the Light of the World, which is a very popular Mexican cult. And right now their leader is arrested in L.A. and is going through trial for charges of child abuse and sexual abuse on children. So that's a big thing. I published a book back in 2000. So I'm awaiting that. If you know anybody that's affected by this group, you can contact me.
Good.
And that's it, my friend.
Okay, and if you guys want, if you can't remember all that stuff, just email me at info@carm.org, and I'll forward the information to Luis. Okay?
And Matt, I want to thank you, Matt, for having us over.
No problem. Hey, you're awesome, and your kids are great, too. So, but I tried to use some Spanish, but I'm not good enough to teach. But it was fun. It was fun, and I enjoyed it. So, yeah, you're good. You did well, man.
Amen.
You did well. All right.
All right, brother. Thank you, brother. We'll talk to you later. God bless.
All right, man. God bless.
Charlie. All right. See you guys. All right. Bye-bye.
All right. Okay, that was Luis, and he's right here in my house, believe it or not. So he's going to be taking off doing some sightseeing. And he flies back to L.A. tomorrow. So, look, folks, we have 5 open lines. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. I want you to give me a call. So let me just kind of run with what Oneness is right now. Oneness is a non-Christian cult movement that denies the doctrine of the Trinity and says that God is only one person. Let me just tell you that whenever you have a group that denies the true God, what's going to happen as a natural result is they're going to deny the true Christ. If they deny the true Christ, they're also going to have a false gospel. So when they deny the Trinity, what they say is God is one person. But there's a problem with that. For one thing, it's not biblical. But think about this. If God is one person and he existed forever before he created anything, could he have fellowship with anybody? No. Is there any communication? No. Is there any exhibition of the attributes of personhood? No. Because persons say you and yours and me and mine. We recognize our own existence and the existence of others. They have fellowship. Persons have fellowship. We can say that we want to be around people. We can love. We can hate. We can rationalize. But if God is only one person, that's not possible. But that is what having personhood is. So from the oneness perspective, where God is eternally one person, then he cannot have had, eternally speaking, fellowship. Could not have had the awareness of anyone else. Could not have shown any love, any mercy, any compassion, any communication. That would mean they were not part of his nature. But if they're not part of his nature, how then is he a person? It's a problem. And so anyway, That's one of the issues. But also in oneness, what happens is because they deny the doctrine of the Trinity, they therefore deny the true nature of the incarnation. And because they deny the true incarnation, they say that Jesus is basically two persons. There's the human flesh and the divine part, and they're not the same, and are not simultaneously in one person. What they are is like separate persons. Because they're separate persons, then only the human nature died on the cross, and there is no communication of the properties of the various natures to the person. And I don't get into that complication stuff right now. So therefore, they don't have a sufficient sacrifice. And because of this, as all cults do, they then add works to salvation. They will say that in order to be saved, you have to believe in God and get baptized and, you know, go to church and speak in tongues and not do these bad things, etc., etc. So this is the basis for what makes a cult a cult. And Oneness Pentecostal movements are non-Christian cult movements, and he works in that area. And we did about, I'd say, 3 hours of videos this weekend on that stuff, and talked about all kinds of things. Did baptism, and did the nature of the Trinity and Christ and things like that. So, and, it was spontaneous. I thought I'd have him on because his ministry is worth following, because he does have a lot of good things to say, and he was informing me on some of the newer things in Oneness Pentecostal theology I didn't know about. I'm like, oh, you've got to be kidding me. And so it was very informative, so we both benefited. All right, we have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Look, it's a Nate from California. Nate, welcome. You're on the air.
How are you, man? I hope you're doing great.
Yeah, I'm doing great. God's grace.
That's wonderful. God bless. I just want to know, first question is, does Satan have a tail and horns like some images?
No. No, it's just a personification. It's just an imagery that is used, and that's it. Satan is by nature a spirit, and spirit does not have flesh and bones. So that's Luke 24:39. So that's it.
If he was a spirit, where did the giants come from? Did they have sex with women?
Well, the Nephilim we're talking about. We do not know the capabilities of these angels and varying kinds of angels. We know that some angels, that are fallen angels, we know that some angels killed, I think, 140,000 people. One of them did in one night. We know that the Bible says that angels can appear as humans and we can't even tell the difference. So we know that they're able to manifest that. To how far are they able to manifest it? We don't know. But the Christian church always taught, up to the 1500s, that the Nephilim were the offspring between fallen angels and women. And the Jews always taught it, too. That's what was taught. So from the time before the New Testament to the time after the New Testament, that was the position. And it seems to be what's implied out of the Scripture as well. So that's what I affirm.
The reason why I ask is because there's been so many bones that are like human bones, but larger.
Yeah, I've not verified those, but I've heard about them. Hold on, we got a break, okay, buddy? Just hold on, folks.
Okay.
Be right back after these messages. We have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. We have two open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Nate again. Nate, you still there?
Yeah, I didn't understand your answer that angels could fill. I mean, not angels, but demons could fill.
Kill? Have, an angel of God, the Lord, an angel sent from God that killed over 100,000 people in one night. In the Old Testament, I forgot the reference. Absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah.
One of the last questions is, the International Space Station that's up in space?
Yeah.
It's nicknamed the Morning Star. Isn't that the name of the thing?
Yeah, it's a Morning Star, but it doesn't mean that's what it is. It's just that, you know, people are going to have different names. Like in the Spanish culture, for example, Latin American culture, many people are named Jesus, Jesus. Doesn't mean they
are.
Yeah,
I know.
Yeah. Like
that.
So
it's
just what it is. I wouldn't put any credence in it, okay? All right, just no big deal, the Morning Star. I wouldn't have picked that name because it's for the obvious negativity that's associated
exactly.
with it. Yeah. Okay.
I had another question, but I forgot. I apologize.
That's all right.
Thank you for your answers.
All
great,
right,
as always. God bless, and keep it in apologetics, number one.
That's right, man. Thanks a lot. All right. That was Nate from California. Let's get on the phone with Rick from Northern Carolina. Rick, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing?
Doing all right. What do you got, man?
Good. My question is, what was created before what we know of as the material world? Earth,
nothing.
The universe. Nothing.
Well, I think I know what you mean. Okay. Let me modify it a little bit. Let's see. What was created before the universe? We don't know exactly when the angelic realm was created. So there's a bit of a logical problem if we're to say that it was created before the universe, or they were created before the universe, because it seems to be the case that time and space came into existence when God brought them into existence. Now, God does not exist in a relationship that we understand with time and space. We don't say he's outside of time because we don't know what that means.
Right.
But it makes sense to say that something had to exist in order for the angels to have a place to exist. It would make sense to say that that was a part of the physical realm that exists. It makes sense to say that the universe was created by God, and within it someplace, somehow, is that immaterial realm in which angels could exist. So that's where I would lean towards. We can't prove that, because if angels are also non-corporeal and live a different sense, could it be that God created them before the physical realm was created? And right. I'm not a philosopher expert on that, so I would say, well, I don't know, but I don't think so. So you see the difficulty in answering the question.
Yeah, I feel the same way. And that's been my question for a little while, too, is when were they created the Holy Council or stuff like that. But when you had mentioned, and I didn't hear much of what you said, but the new oneness denomination or whatever it is popped up.
Cult.
My first thought was if the heavenly host was created before the earth and us, that could have been his fellowship was with them.
Well, yeah, but you have to understand, though.
Just playing devil's advocate.
Yeah, but the issue is, in Christian theology, God by nature is eternally old. Now, the word old isn't the right word, but he has existed eternally, and then he brought something into existence. What did God do for that eternal period of time before he created? In the intertrinitarian communion, it's easy. God fellowshipped, and he was completely self-sufficient. But in the oneness theology, it would mean that God, as one person, couldn't have fellowship, could not express love, could not have communication, could not exhibit the attributes of personhood. So it would be a serious challenge to the nature of the oneness God being personal. This is why, as Louis told me, some oneness people deny that God was personal. If that's the case, then they have really big problems. And I could just jump into that and rip it apart like a monkey in a cupcake. So there's just a lot of problems there. The oneness thing, it just disintegrates. It disintegrates when you really use logic and start thinking these things through. But most people don't know how to think that deeply about those kinds of issues, not because they're not smart, because they haven't gotten into those levels of thought and practiced it and understood those things. So that's all.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah, I was actually quite curious with the timing of the creation of the Heavenly Council, and I guess we will find out one day. But
maybe
it's a very interesting topic if they were created before us.
It looks like the angelic realm was created before us. Absolutely. That's the majority position. And then the question is, when was the fall? The fall, one position says the fall occurred when Satan tempted Eve, but others say the fall happened before then. And I hold that it fell before and was cast down to earth, and in the earth of position went and did his dirty work with Adam and Eve.
Why do you think he was still given, granted powers to do stuff, to work?
Because my opinion,
to work for God.
My opinion is that any sentient being, that means a sentient being is someone who has the ability to be self-aware, etc., and exhibit personhood, that all of them will fall because they don't possess the quality of holiness which belongs to God alone. And so we will all eventually fall. And so I believe that Satan was allowed to do what he was able to do because Adam and Eve ultimately will fall. This is my opinion. It's just my opinion. And because they don't possess holiness. And so they were going to fall, and they did. And plus, I suspect, and I wouldn't die on this hill, but I suspect part of the reason might be that God could express the greatest act of love, which Jesus said in John 15:13, is to love your neighbors yourself. I mean, excuse me, is to die for someone else. That's the greatest act of love. So if that's the greatest act of love, then the only way that could really be exemplified is if there's a fall in which there's sin, in which people need a redeemer, where Jesus died. So I kind of wonder if there's a blending of a lot of these things in there like that as well. Okay?
So are the other heavenly hosts besides Satan, Lucifer, sentient beings?
Yes. The angelic realm are all sentient. Demonic forces are all sentient. Yes.
Okay. So they will all fall?
They would have all fallen, except 1 Timothy 5:21 says are elect angels, which I assume means that they were the ones that were interacted upon by God to prevent them from falling. Now, I don't have all the details worked out about all of this.
Oh, I know.
But
I know. It's just interesting.
This is what I lean towards that stuff. I haven't really had to really defend it very much. When you defend it, people ask questions and you plug holes or you find out that your issue doesn't really have any merit. But I thought about it over the years, and that's where I lean towards. This is my position. Okay?
Okay. Yeah, makes sense.
All right,
thanks,
man. Okay.
Appreciate it.
All right, hey, buddy, we've got a break. Everyone, if you want to call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. We'll be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. We have two open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Look at two, Beriel from Durham, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi.
Hi.
My question is about Mark 5. About verse 21, when Jesus raised the little girl from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
So my question is, why did he tell the people that the girl was asleep, but then she was actually dead?
Because sleep was a phrase that was used to describe death, because when someone's asleep, they look dead, and when they're dead, they look asleep. And in John 11:15, he says, now Jesus spoke, speaking of Lazarus, he says he's fallen asleep. And they said, well, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. That's John 11:13. So it's just a way of speaking, she's asleep. That's all. She's not really gone. She's still alive, still there. And it was just a way of using the phraseology. Okay.
Okay. All right. I have one more quick question in Mark as well, if you can.
I'm sorry, what was that again?
Can you answer one more in Mark?
Okay, sure.
This one is Mark 10, and it starts about 29 through 31.
Okay.
Where Jesus is saying that no one who has left their home or whatever people have lost for the gospel, they'll receive 100 times as much in the present age. What does he mean by the present age? Because it says in the age to come, they have eternal life. So I'm trying to figure out when is the present age?
There are two ages spoken of in the Bible, two main ages, this age and the age to come. It is the eschatological division that Paul uses, Peter uses, Jesus uses. And there's two ages, this age and the age to come. In this age, we'll have tribulations, famines, we have problems, and the age to come, eternal life, there's no marriage, and things like that. And it's just the division that the Bible uses, which you will probably never hear spoken of in pulpits. I don't know why, but this is the case. I've never heard anybody speak about these things, and it's right there in Scripture. Mm-hmm. I think it's because a lot of people grew up under denominational influences and just keep adopting these things, don't study them. That's my opinion. So that's all that is, just the age. And then the question is, what happens at the end of this age? And then it gets very interesting when you study that.
Okay. All right. So does the return of Christ that marks
the... I'm sorry, what did you say?
The return of Jesus that marks the next age, when we receive the fullness of... I mean, we have eternal life right now, but I'm guessing...
Yes.
I'm guessing that when Jesus returns, that's the next age to start. So whatever you've lost now, you'll receive while you're still alive.
Well, yes, but you know, when you talk about a lot of the positive confession people, the name it and claim it, prosperity people, they'll use this verse to say, you'll receive 100 times as much right now. So if you sow $1,000, you get 100 times that much. And that is sorcery, and it's evil.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus doesn't say what you'll receive. I would rather receive not houses and homes. If I want to receive anything from God, if he said, Matt, you can have whatever you want, I would want something like, Lord, make me one of the best preacher teachers of your word around, so that I could communicate his truth. That's what's important. Not, oh, I want 5 houses and have my friends to have 5 houses. That's materialistic idiocy. What I want...
Right. I think God is the only person I know that spoke anything into existence, but I hear that phrase a lot, especially Southern Baptists. I hear that a lot about speaking stuff into existence. But I thought it said speak things that are not as if they were.
Yeah, they're Gnostic. Like they're Gnostic / Christian heretics who could not exegete their way out of a wet paper heresy. They don't understand what's going on. And I would love to be able to go to a conference and tell the truth to people about what the Word of God says. But I would need bodyguards, because I wouldn't want to be accosted and attacked by the Christians who don't like what I say. I'd go in there and overturn.
That's why I wanted clarity about it. I wanted some, because I didn't understand exactly what that meant. I was thinking, well, maybe if you lost some mother, maybe God would give you a spiritual mother or someone else to fill in the gap or something like that. But, you hear a lot about naming and claiming, which is like new age stuff, really.
Well, notice what it does say. But notice what it does say. But you will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children's and farms with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Well, wait a minute. Oh, you can speak all this, but it says persecutions are going to come, and mothers. What is going on with Jesus saying this? It's not just a simple thing of materialism, which is humanistic idiocy. Humanism has crept into the Christian church. Give me, give me, give me. I need a hammock and some big diapers. Can someone change me? Because I don't want to pick up the cross and follow after Jesus Christ. I want to be comforted, and I deserve it because I'm a child of God. And this pride, this arrogance, which leads to apostasy, is growing in the Christian church. And there needs to be conferences where people speak the truth about God.
People are waiting for those things, and then when they don't happen, they're like, oh, well, see, this is all a load of baloney because I didn't receive whatever it is I thought I was going to get. Yeah.
Look, if I were teaching at a conference and I had to give the gospel message, what I would do is I'd say, here's the law. Don't lie, don't steal. If you've lied and you've stolen, you're under judgment. The gospel is that Jesus did the law perfectly, and he died on the cross, bare our sins, and if you trust in him. The third part is you better count the cost because Jesus says you better count the cost of what it is you're going to get into. He says, pick up your cross and follow after me. I have actually said to people, when I've witnessed, I said, now that you want to receive Christ, let me talk you out of it. And they look at me and they go, what? And I said, now what I'm saying is, I'm joking here. I want you to believe, but I need to tell you the other side of the coin here. God will take you as you are, but he won't leave you as you are. It might be that you're going to lose friends and family members. It might not be. It might be that he's going to require of you to live for him, not for yourself. Now, right. I remember teaching it to somebody and who actually said at that point, well, then I don't want to become a Christian. Well, then don't become a Christian, because you're, if that's the case, then you're not becoming a Christian for what Christianity is, but for what you want it to be, to satisfy your own earthly pleasure and desires. And this is rampant in the Christian church, which is another reason why I say that preachers and teachers should be preaching to thin the church out. What I mean is, preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, preach the cost of the gospel as well. Not every single sermon right. has to be that, but it needs to be part of the truth message. And because people who don't want the truth are going to go have their ears tickled someplace else. And we're either going to have the church purified
by... Yeah, and then you end up with the church filled with people that... I think my old pastor told me, he said, if you've got 1,000 members, but only 3 or 4 of them are actually saved, your church is only 3 or 4 members strong.
That's
and
right.
everybody else is there, and hopefully... You know, there's more that will come, but you're laboring for that other 996 people to come, you know. But people don't want to hear that. They want the doors to be filled, and they're worried about what people think and trying to progress
right.
the position. And I was just reading that in Mark about the disciples arguing about, you know, who was the best and all that. And I was just like, interesting. But, yeah, that's what's going on today.
It's that's what's going on today.
That's
right. All right. Well, thank you. All right.
Thank you.
Okay.
Have a good one.
God bless. Now, before we get to the next callers, I just want to say, folks, God's going to purify the church. There's two ways. One is through the preaching and the teaching of the people who are given the responsibility to open God's Word and speak out of the truth of God's Word. That will thin the church out. It will purify the church. Or, if they don't do their job, then God will do the job with persecution. And that will be the means that God uses to purify the church. And along with the purification of the members of the congregation, he will discipline the false teachers who are not preaching and teaching to purify the body of Christ and to equip them for the work of ministry. They're going to be held, we are going to be held, to a higher standard. Speak the truth. And let the truth do what it will in the hearts and the minds of people. It will cause division. People will leave, and people will stay. The people who leave, let them go. The people who stay, teach them and equip them for the work of ministry so that they can expand the kingdom of God through the preaching and the teaching of the gospel of Christ in truth, not in error. And there's a lot of error being taught from pulpits today. A lot. There's a break. We have 3 open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back after these messages. Give me a call.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get to Thomas from Florida. Tom, welcome. You're on the air.
Howdy.
Howdy.
What do you got? Thank you for your ministry, sir. I was going to ask a question about eschatology, but because I didn't know your position, but I saw on your website that you're an amillennial, so I kind of have to... scratch
okay.
that question. And
you can ask anything.
I was watching.
It's all right.
Thank you, sir. This is going to be something I'm trying to wrap my mind around recently. I was recently watching Dr. James White, among others, doing a apologetics method discussion.
Mm-hmm.
And James White was representing the presuppositional camp. And
yep.
he said that Van Til argued that in order for us to do logic and everything, we had to presuppose the existence of a God. But yes. He also said that you have to presuppose not only a God, but the triune God of Scripture. Right. Now, I'm wondering how can we get to that point? I know we can justify morality, but how can we justify the Trinity?
Because without the doctrine of the Trinity, nothing makes sense. Nothing does. Now, when I say that, trust me, I've had many, 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 many conversations on this topic, off air here, with people who agree and disagree. But the only way to make sense of anything is by presupposing the Trinitarian being. When you do that, it's called grounding. You can then ground such things as the one and the many issue. The one and the many. A table is one concept, but there's many manifestations of it. How is that an actuality? How do we recognize the one and the many distinction? This occurs in the doctrine of the Trinity, one God with three distinct simultaneous persons. We can also get into the what's called the necessary preconditions for intelligibility. God is the Trinitarian God is the necessary precondition for all laws of logic and proper thought and the issue of rationality and truth. Whether that truth be just simply logical and or moral. When we presuppose God's existence, we can then account for everything. We can also account for the existence of the universe because the universe is not eternally old. How can we know that the universe was brought into existence? Well, if it's eternally old, we've got logical problems. We won't get into them right now. If it was begun, then that which began it had to have the necessary sufficient conditions. That what's necessary sufficient has to be possessed by a person. God, a self-aware being who could then decide when to do something. And I'm not filling in all the blanks, but these are the basic areas to cover. And it only works in the Trinitarian sense because you have to have a being who is existing for eternity. But if you're going to have a being that's existing eternally, you have to have a being that is self-aware, has attributes of personhood, can make decisions. Well, if God is one person, that's not possible for eternity. If it's not possible for eternity, then how's that God exhibiting attributes of personhood? It's self-refuting. It doesn't make any sense. So we get into duality, and then with duality of God, Father and Son, we have the issue of fellowship and the means of the fellowship, which would be impersonal something, the issue of fellowship itself, which would mean that there's something fundamentally impersonal in the nature of God eternally, which we can't have. Therefore, we have to have a Trinitarian being where the issue of fellowship is mediated by a third person. And then the third person can mediate between the other two, and then we have the completeness of the Trinitarian essence. And so with this, I know it's highfalutin stuff, we can discuss the issue of the necessary preconditions for all things, which goes back to the Trinitarian God, which is exemplified in Scripture. Okay.
Thank you, sir. That's a lot to chew on.
It is a lot. Each one of those segments that I talked about, I can teach on for 1 to 2 hours. And I've done these things in Bible studies before. Because it takes time. These are difficult concepts for a lot of people. And I'm not knocking them and saying, oh, you're dumb, you don't know this. Not at all. Hey, this is new stuff, you know? It's like the idea of a table. Let me focus on this just for a little bit. There's a table. Well, I'm sitting in front of my desk in my office. Let's use the word desk. Well, maybe you're sitting in front of a desk. And someone else in Florida is sitting in front of a desk, and someone else in New York is sitting in front of a desk. Well, that's different manifestations of the concept of what it is to be a desk. We all recognize deskness. If I were to destroy my desk, the concept, the actuality of deskness is not destroyed, just that particular manifestation of it. The thing is, deskness is an abstraction. It occurs in the mind. It's something we recognize and assign a value to. Hey, that's a desk. And that's a desk. Over there's a desk, a different kind of desk. That's a bigger one. That's a smaller one. And I could do it, and you could do that. You're in different places. I'm in Idaho. You're in Florida. So the concept of what it means to be a desk is transcendent. It transcends space and time. It's not dependent upon space and time, not dependent upon where you are or where I am or when we are. We apprehend those concepts, but those concepts are exactly those things, concepts which require minds. So the concept of deskness requires a mind. And since the concept is universal, it requires a universal mind. This is why we have to have the issue of the necessary preconditions for intelligibility, the necessary preconditions for recognition of actuality in what we would call the first law of logic, the law of identity. Something is what it is, it is not what it is not. So these things, and I know I went through there quickly, but normally when I teach this stuff, I go through slowly and teach this, and people, their lights go on. Oh, I never would have thought of that. And so this is why the presuppositional methodology, in my opinion, is simply superior. It can account for everything, even the idea of what evidence is, which is classical. Okay, evidential apologetics, classical, is more rational. But only in presuppositionalism can you justify the idea of evidence, and only in presuppositionalism can you justify the idea of rationality. Okay?
Yes, sir. You would like that discussion that Dr. James White had. Anyway, thank you for answering my question, sir.
All right, man. God bless. Okay.
Bye-bye.
All right. Now, folks, I know that was highfalutin, and I just said it because I don't have time to explain everything. But let me tell you, there are levels of defending the faith that are just not easy to get sometimes. You have to be trained on certain concepts. And I've done this many times with people and trained them. And they love it because they realize that the Word of God really is deep. This stuff is derived out of Scripture. Okay? All right, let's get to Lawrence from South Carolina. Lawrence, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, my question is, I've been having issues trying to understand the judgment and when and how that happens, because a lot of people will say that when you die, you either go to hell or heaven, but then it also seems like you have to be judged in order to go to either place, but it seems like the judgment doesn't happen until Christ returns, so I'm trying to piece that together.
All right, I'll speak generically. When you die, you go to a good place or a bad place. That's it.
All right.
There's no medium, there's no in-between, it's good place or bad place. Now we, who are the good, because we're in Christ, we will go to be with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. So when we die, we go to be with Him, Philippians 1:21. So that's what happens to us. What happens to the unbeliever? They go to a bad place. Now there's some debate within Christianity about what the exact nature is of that, and I'm using the term bad place generically, of that bad place. Well, it's a place of discomfort. It's a place of regret. It's a place of pain and suffering. Now, some call that hell because that is what hell is, but also it's not just what hell is. So it looks like death and Hades are thrown or are moved into the outer darkness. So what's death and Hades? Death is the thing that Satan brought into the world. And Hades is that place of suffering. And so it looks like death and Hades are cast out, and some call that hell, being cast out into hell, and some say that it's the hell that's cast into the outer darkness. So there's variations. And when I've studied it, I've not been able to conclude exactly which one is which, because the terms are used synonymously, interchangeably. And so what I will say is that we'll use hell generically. You're cast into hell, into that bad place, and there's no escape from it. Now, when there's a judgment, what we would say is that the wicked are brought forth for a judgment out of the bad place, and more punishment is given to them, and they're cast into that place in hell or Hades, which is cast into outer darkness. And that's it. From then on, the permanency of their judgment has begun. Now, actually, it begins after death, but it looks like there's a resurrection of sorts with a judgment, and then they're cast out after that. So it's a little bit ambiguous, and that's what I've found by my studies in Scripture. Okay?
That helps. So pretty much when it talks about the reward that you would get in either place, that's what happens at the judgment, but, you know, you...
Yes. So the Christians will suffer reward and loss of reward, but not damnation. It's reward and loss of reward.
Right.
So if God gave you a lot to work with, go ahead.
Yeah. So is there like a level then, would you say, to like heaven, you say, like, or hell, like there's like a good and bad place. And then there's kind of like, okay, a waiting or area until the judgment type of deal?
Well, that's in that, it looks like there's a holding place until the judgment for the wicked. and then they'll be either cast into hell or brought out of hell and cast into outer judgment, outer darkness. And it's going to be bad.
Okay.
It's not going to be like, hey, I'm lonely. It's going to be, as I say, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, gnashing of teeth. I had a kidney stone once, and it was incredibly painful. It was gnashing of teeth. And it only lasted 4 hours. In my entire life, I never want to go through that again. Ever. Ever. And so, can you imagine weeping and gnashing of teeth without end? This is what awaits those who've rejected Christ. Okay.
Okay.
All right, man. Okay, God bless.
I appreciate it.
All right. That was Lawrence from South Carolina. Let's get to Roberta from Salt Lake City. We lost. I had a question about end times and preachers and stuff like that. Since I don't know what the question was, let me just blab on that a little bit. In Matthew 24:24, Jesus says, in the last days many false Christs and false prophets will arise and deceive many. So let me say this. So I talked earlier about cleaning the church out. In 2 Thessalonians 2, it talks about an apostasy. An apostasy means the falling away from truth. What the Bible prophesies is that in order for the Antichrist to arrive, there must be an apostasy. That means the Christian church must fall away. It doesn't mean every individual, but it means the visible church as a whole will fall into darkness, and then the Antichrist will be enabled to come. Where are you? Are you going to a church that is teaching the Word of God in truth, which sometimes is uncomfortable? Or are you going to a church that tells you that you're worthy of being blessed, and that Jesus was the first one born again, and he died to sanctify your ego trip and such things, and that he wants you to be healthy and wealthy? If that's what you're hearing in your church, you're going to a false church. You need to find the true church and be equipped and prepared to serve the true and living God, not according to your fleshly desires, but according to what God wants, because there are many false teachers out there. The way you find out is by studying the Word of God. Study all of it. Hey, folks, there we go. We are out of time. May the Lord bless you, and by His grace, and only by His grace, be back on there tomorrow, and hopefully we'll talk to you then. Have a great evening. God bless. Bye.